Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you this morning, this last day of summer before school starts. It looks like we've got a few families out. The first service was pretty full, which is good news, and I know you miss some of those folks and not being able to see them as often. I will encourage you that if you get here early enough, you can see them walking out of the fellowship hall, and you can visit with them there. But if you have been with us, you know that for the last several weeks, we've been studying through the book of Ruth. And we began this study, or when we began this study, we noted that Ruth is actually two stories in one. You start with a tragedy, and then you have this story of rebirth. And as I look at this book of Ruth, you know, it's four chapters in the Bible, but honestly, Ruth is a story in four acts as well. You have Act 1, Scene 1, Scene 2, and then Act 2 has three scenes in it. And as you go through these, you can kind of see the way that the story progresses. You see, Act 1, Scene 1 is the tragedy. It is the death of Elimelech and the deaths of Mahlon and Chilion, Naomi's husband and two sons. And it's a tragic event that happens in the distant country of Moab. But also in that chapter, in the second scene of that Act 1, we find Ruth pledging her loyalty to her mother-in-law in a beautiful display of devotion when she says, you know, I'm not going to leave. I will not leave you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And so after this act of devotion, Naomi relents, and they go back to Bethlehem together. We see the hand of God at work in that process. And we see the hand of God at work even in the time in which they went back and the providence that was there in bringing them back to Bethlehem at just the right time. And so then Act 2 begins, and you have three scenes there, one between Ruth and Naomi, and then one between Ruth and Boaz, and then Ruth and Naomi again. And we find this man is introduced in chapter 2. His name is Boaz. He's a generous man. He's a close relative of Elimelech's, who is Naomi's dead husband. And so thus he would be a kinsman or a relative of Naomi and Ruth. And so we find out in that chapter that Boaz is very generous to Ruth and tells her to go and glean in the harvest behind his workers and come and drink of the water that his men have pulled from the well, and then even come and eat with them. And so we find this happening at the beginning of the barley harvest, and then we have an intermission. The intermission is this time in which the wheat and the barley harvest takes place. Several weeks, even a couple of months, go by where Ruth is going out day by day by day, working with Boaz's young women in the fields that belonged to Boaz. And then today we're going to be looking not only at the intermission, but Act 3, again, three scenes involved. And then next week we'll begin looking at Act 4, the dignity that Boaz displayed in a delicate arbitration. So when it comes to this intermission time, if you remember in chapter 2, verse 20, to the end, Boaz is encouraging Ruth to work in his fields, to stay in his fields. And then Ruth goes back to Naomi and tells her, he told me that you should keep close to my young men until they finish the harvest. And so Naomi, when she hears this, she gets excited because she knows that Boaz is being gracious toward Ruth. He is extending grace that we talked about so much. And so Naomi replied to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, and says, "It is good, daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you may be assaulted." Now it can be deduced that Naomi is hoping for something more than just a safe place for Ruth to work. It can be deduced that Naomi is hoping that Boaz will take the initiative and approach Ruth about the possibility of marriage, because Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. She mentioned in verse 20 that he was one of their redeemers, chapter 2, verse 20. And since Ruth lives with Naomi and every morning would get up and walk out to go to work, I just have a feeling that it was probably on Naomi's mind every day as she went out to Boaz's field. Will this be the day that Boaz approaches her about the possibility of marriage? So Ruth continued alongside Boaz's workers throughout the barley harvest, throughout the wheat harvest, and nothing more is really said about this time. And so the next part of the story picks up while they are winnowing barley at the threshing floor. It's important to note that this would not be done until the end of the wheat and barley harvest. And so, again, a few months have passed by since Ruth and Boaz's first encounter. Now, to this point, Boaz has not yet made any advances toward Ruth. And based on Naomi's comments in chapter 2, again, she's hoping that he will. But we don't really know why he's not. He's a good man of character. He is a generous man, one who apparently, I mean, from everything you read in chapter 2, he's smitten with Ruth, but yet he does not approach her about the possibility of marriage. Well, one commentator pointed out perhaps he was being sensitive toward Ruth as a widow, not wishing to impose himself upon her until she was emotionally healed and ready to contemplate remarriage. That is absolutely a possibility. And since Boaz was not moving forward with this possibility, Naomi decided it was time for her to take it upon herself to nudge him in the right direction. Now, you'll notice on the screen above the QR code for our interactive sermon notes. If you're a Bible app user, the YouVersion Bible app, and you want to follow along and with our reading and our sermon notes, you can scan that. That's also in your bulletin. But we'll be looking at Ruth chapter 3 today and looking at what happens in this Act 3 of our story. Ruth chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do.' And she replied, 'All that you say, I will do.'" So we have here the first scene of Act 3, where Naomi is devising a plan to give Boaz the opportunity to do what is right. I think it's really important that we note that Naomi's concern is and always has been the well-being of Ruth. You see, if you remember back to Ruth chapter 1 and you read in verses 8 and 9 where where Naomi is telling Ruth and Orpah, her two daughters-in-law, to go back to their families in Moab, to go back so that they could find a husband. She said to them in verse 8, go, return each of you to your mother's house. And then she proclaims a blessing upon them, invoking the name of Yahweh, the Lord. She said, may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. You see, Naomi wasn't concerned about her own health and well-being. She was concerned about the well-being of her daughters-in-law. And she knew what was best for them was for them to find another husband, for them to have the opportunity to have a family, to have children. And so she encourages them, go back, be with your family, go back to your mother's home. You're still young enough, you will have an opportunity to get married at a later time. And I pray that God will grant that you may find rest in the house of your husband. Well, we know the story. Ruth did not turn back. She went with Naomi. But I think it's important to realize Naomi was ready to go back and be alone as a widow because she cared so much about Ruth and Orpah. Well, here in chapter 3, verse 1, I believe Naomi is still concerned for Ruth. Because here in chapter 3, verse 1, it said, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? These two phrases here, seek rest for you, that it may be well with you, have a lot more context within the culture in which they lived. When she said, should I not seek rest for you, the concept of rest here refers to the security that a marriage relationship brings, the tranquility that a woman in Israel longed for and expected to find in the home of a loving husband. She is saying, I want you to have this home, this family, this place of belonging, that it may be well with you, she goes on to say. And this statement is a statement that would be used to convey the idea of removing the reproach of widowhood. Now, what is the reproach of widowhood? It is the fact that she was married, her husband died, and there were no children that were born to her before he died. You see, barrenness was looked at in Israelite culture as a curse. As God's blessing has been removed from them, it was a reproach. So, in other words, what Naomi is saying is she wants Ruth to be able to have children, as well as find that physical security of having a husband, that emotional relief in knowing that her needs are going to be met so that she's not living day by day as a scavenger, as they have been doing in chapter 2 or Act 2. And so just as Ruth committed herself to Naomi in Ruth chapter 1, I believe Naomi is also committing herself to the well-being of Ruth here in chapter 3 as well as she did in chapter 1, looking out for what was best for Ruth. And it's for this reason that Naomi devises a plan to confront Boaz and give him the opportunity to do what was right. Now, anytime you're devising a plan, a good plan has to have a few things. Number one, it has to have an objective. Number two, you have to have a list of what you got to do to prepare for the plan. And then number three, it's pretty important to have a strategy when you're executing a plan. And so that's what Naomi gives her here. She devises a plan. She said the objective is Boaz. And so what was going on with Boaz's life right now? Well, he was at the threshing floor, threshing out or beating out the wheat and barley in order to finish the work of the harvest. Boaz is a close relative, or what they refer to as a kinsman redeemer. You see, it was an Israelite custom for a relative of that childless widow to marry the widow and provide a child to carry on that name within the nation of Israel. And so he was one of the people who was qualified to be able to do that. He was a close relative. And so since he was out winnowing barley at the threshing floor, Naomi devised a plan for Ruth to confront him there. Because you see, he would be spending the whole night out there on the mountaintop where they winnowed the barley. They had to find a rocky place, because you don't want to beat out the grain in dirt, because then when you're sweeping it up, you're sweeping up dirt and grain. So they found a rocky place on top of a mountain to beat out the wheat and the barley. But once that was done, they could not leave it. It would be dangerous. Someone would come and steal it. So he was going to be there all night long, and Naomi knew this. And so her plan was to have Ruth go and see him in the middle of the night. Now, by going to Boaz at night, one of the things that this allowed is that it allowed Boaz to be able to reject Ruth and her proposition without any shame or without any humiliation. And so she was thinking not only of Ruth, but also of Boaz in this situation. So she said, "That's where he is. This is what you need to do. This is how you need to prepare." She told her to go take a bath, put on perfume, and then change your clothes. Get dressed. Now, that may seem pretty simple. You know, most of us have gotten ready for a date before, right? You usually want to take a bath first and so forth. But I think there is some greater significance to this idea of taking a bath, anointing herself with perfume, and then changing her clothes. In fact, we find a corollary passage in 2 Samuel chapter 12. If you remember the situation in 2 Samuel 12, what's going on is that David has just committed his sin with Bathsheba, and then found out that Bathsheba is expecting a child, and then devised a plan to cover up his sin with Bathsheba by having Uriah the Hittite killed in battle. And there's a whole lot that goes on there. But the child that Bathsheba was carrying was a child that was conceived in sin. And so the prophet Nathan comes to David and he says, "You are the man who did this." And there's a great story there. We covered it 5 years ago. Y'all should remember this, right? But he said, "You're the man who did this, and God is going to require the life of that child as a penalty for your sin." David, when the child was born, wept and prayed and fasted, mourning the loss of this child. The child lived for 7 days, and then he died. At that point in time when the child died, you know, David had been mourning all this time, fasting. You know, all of his servants were concerned. What's he going to do now? If that's what he did when the child was sick, what's he going to do now that the child has died? And David surprised them all. And we find that in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. And it says, "Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him and he ate." You see, what David had been doing was he had been mourning the loss of this child. But when the child actually died, he realized that, you know, God had done what he had said. There was no longer reason for mourning. So as a symbol that he was no longer mourning the child, he took a bath, anointed himself with oil, perfume, made himself smell good. Remember, they didn't have deodorant back then, okay? So he took a bath, he anointed himself, and he changed his clothes. I think that's exactly what's happening here with Ruth. Remember, she's a widow. She was from a foreign land and moved to Bethlehem from Moab as a widow, as a woman who was empty, as a woman who was mourning. And so I think this process signified that both David and Ruth put aside their mourning and were now ready to move forward with their life. I mean, it is possible up until that time, Ruth has been wearing the clothes of a widow in mourning. And that may absolutely be the reason Boaz had never approached her about the possibility of marriage. And so Naomi said, you need to prepare yourself. Go take a bath, anoint yourself with oil, change your clothes, and then go. Go out to the threshing floor and hide. That was step one of her four-step strategy. She said, go to the threshing floor and hide. Number two, she said, while you're hiding, you got to watch very carefully, because you need to find out where Boaz lies down. Be very careful to note where he is. And then, step three, go and uncover his feet and lie down at his feet. And then step four, you know, when I devise a plan, I usually want to know what the result of that plan is going to be. But step four was a bit of a step of faith, because Naomi then tells Boaz, and then go and do whatever he tells you to do. I think Naomi was trusting in his character to do what was right, as we will find as we continue reading this story. Now, we're going to talk about it in a minute, but this concept of uncovering his feet was a Jewish custom that basically had the meaning behind it of ask Boaz to marry you. Can you imagine the moxie it must have taken for Ruth to obey Naomi's instructions? What kind of courage did she have to conjure up to be able to go out and ask this older, wealthy, influential man, will you marry me? I wonder, would you have been brave enough to do this? You know, sometimes God asks us to do things that are daunting. Things that are so daunting that when we even consider it, we often cower in fear. But God is asking us to do things. He's asking each one of us to do things, and I don't know what it is that he's asking of you. My question today is, are you brave enough to obey God's will for your life with no hesitation, no matter what he asks? Are you brave enough to say, I'll do it? That's what Ruth said. Without hesitation, Naomi looks at her, gives her the plan, and Ruth said, okay, I'll do it. Here we go. Do we have that kind of courage? What is it that God is asking you to do in your life that strikes fear in your soul? Are you willing to just simply say to the Lord, okay, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it. Well, that's the plan. The next, we'll see how she executes the plan. We continue reading in Ruth chapter 3, verse 6. And the Bible says, "So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer.' And he said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning.'" So we move to Act 3, Scene 2. Execution of the plan that Naomi has devised. Step 1, Ruth went to the threshing floor. Step 2, she spies out Boaz, trying to find where he is and then where he goes and lays down. You see, Boaz and his workers have just finished a very long and difficult process of harvesting all of the wheat and barley in his fields. The time of harvesting has come to an end, and so now they're celebrating. They're having a harvest festival, a feast, a time of celebration. The narrator here paints an image of a man who is contented and at peace with himself, in harmonious step with a world that is yielding fruit as a result of Yahweh's blessing and as a result of his hard work. He is having a great day. And so, as the party starts to wind down, Ruth watches very carefully. She watches to see where Boaz would go and lie down. And then she waited for him to fall asleep. And once he was asleep, Ruth went over to him and proceeded with step 3 of the plan. You see, Ruth went to Boaz and then she uncovered his feet and lay down at his feet. Now, there's some controversy about what the meaning of this is behind this phrase, "uncovered his feet." You know, in between our services today, I was asked, you know, what does that mean, you know, to uncover the feet? And basically, it was a cultural custom. You know, when I uncover the feet of my wife, if she's asleep, I get slapped. No, she doesn't slap me. But she does get irritated with me, that's for sure, if I were to do that. But what is the cultural custom here? Well, my understanding of this is that to uncover the feet was simply to raise the blanket up over the feet and to the knees, to just expose the feet. And there are a couple of different translation possibilities of the scripture that talks about spread your wing. When she says to him, "Spread your wing over me," another possible translation of that would be to cover me with the corner of your blanket. And so essentially in the culture and the custom of that day, when she uncovered his feet, this was the beginning of a proposal for marriage. That was just the custom. I mean, what is our custom when we propose marriage? Well, typically, we get down on one knee. If you're in a dating relationship, you got to be very careful not to ever get down on a knee unless you mean business, right? And so it's just a cultural custom. And so that's what Ruth did. She went and she uncovered his feet and she lay down there. Now, we have to remember, this is the time for beating out the harvest, you know, threshing the harvest at the threshing floor. And so it was probably late May or early June. Now, I don't know if you've ever spent any time in the desert in late May or early June, but it's usually pretty warm. And so when Boaz laid down to sleep, he was probably still warm, but he knew that the nights in the desert got very cold. So he covered himself up and fell asleep. But and so he didn't notice that his feet were uncovered until about midnight, when that cool air, the mountain breeze came across that mountaintop where he was sleeping, and all of a sudden he was chilled to the bone and shivered and was startled and woke up. And when he awoke, he discovered that there was a woman at his feet. Now, we cannot forget the culture and society in which Ruth and Naomi and Boaz lived. The very first thing that this book tells us in chapter 1, verse 1, in the days the judges ruled. So this is the time period of the judges. After Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, then Joshua took over and led them into the promised land and conquered a lot of Canaan. Then there was this time of the judges, where the people of Israel really were not living the way that they ought to have lived. In fact, the scripture says that it was a time when the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Another place in Judges, it says that each man did what was right in his own eyes. And you know, it doesn't take long for us to look for examples of what can happen when people do whatever they think is right in their own eyes. And so, realizing the context in which this is happening, we have to understand that it would not be uncommon for prostitutes to go out to the threshing floor. Because here you have this whole group of men who have been working hard, had a huge feast, they've been eating, they've been drinking, and they're away from home protecting their harvest. So it was commonplace for prostitutes to go out and be with the men at the threshing floor. So when Boaz saw that there was a woman at his feet, he immediately asked the question, "Who are you?" He was a man of character. He was concerned as to who this woman might be. Who might have seen her come in here? What is she here for? Why is she lying down at my feet? "Who are you?" he said. Now notice what Ruth said to him as her answer. She said, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Ruth's answer here is different than any other time before in the book when she is described or if she's asked who she is. She said, "I am Ruth, your servant." She does not say that she is Ruth the Moabitess. She does not say that she is Ruth, Naomi's daughter-in-law from Moab. She does not say that she is Ruth, the widow of Mahlon. She merely, simply says that she is Ruth, his servant. The next part of her answer is astonishing, because when she says to him, "Spread your wings over me," essentially what she is saying is, "Will you marry me? Will you give me that place of rest that I so long for? Will you be my husband, my kinsman redeemer? I love the symmetry that we find here between chapter 3, verse 9, where it says, you know, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer, and what it says in chapter 2, verse 12. If you remember back in the second scene of Act 2, Boaz and Ruth are having a conversation. And in that conversation, Boaz said to Ruth, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord." You see, God, or Boaz is saying, God should bless you because of what a tremendous commitment and devotion you have shown toward Naomi and toward the people of Israel and Yahweh, the God of Israel. He said, "The Lord repay you." And then I love the end of that verse. He said, "A full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." You see, Boaz understood the concept of finding rest, finding refuge in the wings of the Lord. And he points out that Ruth has come to find refuge under God's wings. And now Ruth comes back to Boaz and says to him, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now, if this were a Hallmark movie, the story would have ended right here. It would have been done. They would have gotten married. Everyone would have, it would have been over. But alas, there is a further complication that Boaz brings up here in chapter 3. You see, he said that there is another relative or kinsman that is closer in relation than I am. He said, so I've got to find out if he wants to redeem you, and if he does not, then he promises that he would. You see, Boaz accepted the proposal for marriage, but he was compelled by his character to handle it in a proper way. He must give first preference to the other relative that is closer. And so he promises that he will redeem Ruth if that other man is unwilling. Folks, this is a beautiful picture of someone putting herself out there because she believed that it was God's will to do so. What amazing courage it must have taken for Ruth to put herself out there like that. Again, the question to you today is, what is God telling you to do for Him? And are you putting Him off, or are you jumping in with both feet and saying, "Okay, God, I'll do it. Whatever it is, no matter the circumstances, without hesitation, I will do your will for my life." So that's where the interaction really ends with Ruth and Boaz, except for the next morning, and we're about to read about that. Let's read this final section of Act 3, chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. It says, "So she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, 'Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.'" Boaz was concerned because he was a man of character. He knew what having a woman at the threshing floor might look like. And so then verse 15 goes on, and he said, "Bring the garment," talking to Ruth, "bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it and measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." So after she executed the plan, she returned to her mother-in-law and they debriefed the plan. When Ruth got back home, Naomi immediately asks her, how did it go? How did everything go? And if she was like most mothers, she had probably been up all night long thinking about what was going on out at the threshing floor, just waiting to hear how her plan was going to work out. Well, Ruth immediately told her everything that had happened, and then she showed Naomi the gift that Boaz had sent to, with her, for Naomi. So what was the purpose of this gift? Why did he send barley home? Well, there are many speculations as to the purpose, but I believe it's important to focus on what Boaz actually said about the purpose of the gift. You see, he said, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. So there are a couple of things that this could imply. Number one, it could just be a gift of appreciation for Naomi's initiative in proposing the scheme that got them to the place that they are now at. He may have just, a thank you gift. Boaz could have sent this gift to Naomi as a sign of good faith about his determination to make sure that this matter gets settled as soon as possible, that he would fulfill the promise that he had made to Ruth. Or the gift could have even been a down payment for the bride price that was paid at the time of a betrothal. All of these are possibilities. Any of them may be true, or all of them may be true. But once again, we see a correlation between what was said earlier in the book of Ruth and what is said now here in chapter 3. You see, Boaz did not want Ruth to return to her mother-in-law empty. So he filled her cape with 6 measures of barley. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 21, Naomi said to all the people of Bethlehem as she returned from the land of Moab, she said, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Naomi is no longer empty. That's the significance of the gift. That's the significance of Boaz saying, I don't want you to return empty. I want you to return full. Naomi's no longer empty, but by God's grace, she is now full. She has gone from being bitter to being blessed. Now, I don't know what difficulty you may be experiencing today, but I want to encourage you to not give up hope, because God is in control. We have full assurance in this story, in my life testimony, in multiple other stories in the Bible and in this congregation. We know that God is in control. His hand of providence is taking care of everything. And folks, there will be times of discouragement. There will be seasons of emptiness. But by God's grace, we must endure, because we know that endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And this is Paul, Romans chapter 5, in case you didn't notice it. Endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So whatever you're facing today, whatever circumstance, difficulty, challenge that lays before you, I encourage you, be brave. Seek God's will for your life. And then whatever He is calling you to do, obey His will for your life without hesitation, no matter the circumstances. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Be brave. God has it all under control. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time together and for the opportunity to study your word. I thank you for each one that's here today, and Lord, you know why you brought them to this place. And so, Father, I just pray that whatever issues or circumstances they may be facing in their lives, I just pray, Father, that you would give them the courage to be strong and courageous, to stand up without hesitation and obey your will. Father, we just thank you for this story of Ruth, and we thank you for the example that she is to us. Father, we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.